10, why the seven deadly sins, because when I was a kid, I was jealous of the Catholics in my neighborhood because they had all the fun. They had all the things. It's like, you know, in my church, we had nothing, you know, but there were seven deadly sins, and, you know, there were carnal sins and venial sins, and you know, and I just loved making lists. And so for no very good reason, I'm going through a series on the seven deadly sins, but there are a lot more than that, and in fact, we're going to be going through a lot more than that. But on this deadly sin, today we come to sloth. And this, I'm going to admit to you, is the sin that I always cracked up about. Because, you know, if you look at the seven deadly sins, this and gluttony, it's kind of like gluttony. Is that even a sin? I don't know. We'll get to that. But sloth is interesting because it's not like the other sins, is it? It's not like anger or lust, which we can struggle with and we acknowledge in ourselves like, wow, this is something wrong. This is something I'm doing or thinking about doing all the time, and it's just, I'm struggling with it, that kind of a thing. Those are sins of commission. We understand those sins. But this sloth, by very definition, is a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. It's not just something you're doing, it's something you're not doing. So how can that be a sin if I didn't do anything? Do you know what I mean? But actually, when you think about it, this is very serious. And in fact, to tell you the truth, this sin is why this series came to mind, because it's my grappling with this sin. The thing about sloth, when you really take it seriously, is that, well, let me back up a second and say I grew up in a family of alcoholics. All right, my background is Irish-Dutch. Pity me. Do you understand what that means? I have no chance in this world. And also a bar owner for a father. I mean, it was just like drinking is very heavily and very bad in my family. And I've seen all kinds of things. And if you've had alcoholism in your family, you see this a lot. One of the tricks that people play on themselves is they have an idea of what an alcoholic is, a sort of straw man idea of what an alcoholic is. Some bum on the gutter that just like can't get through the day. I mean, just cannot hold a job. This is what an alcoholic is out there. And therefore, since I'm not that, everything's okay, because that's not me. I'm keeping it together. I've got my job. Have you run into people like that in your life? I bet you have. And if you haven't, you will. Or just look around. They're in our families. They're our neighbors. This kind of stuff is going on all the time. All friends, neighbors, family members are in bondage. And we come up with these stories to tell ourselves. We project ourselves onto people that look far worse than us. That's an alcoholic. I'm not that, so therefore everything's okay. And you know what? It's not okay. But sloth is similar. I come up with this picture of sloth, and I am the most unslothful guy in the world. Because if I think of a slothful person, you know, it's like the sloth. You know what a sloth is? It's this animal sitting up in the tree all day. Now, sometimes I could be given to that. I will admit it. There is nothing more joyful than spending a few hours upside down in a tree. Has anyone ever done that? I'm quite serious. Just kind of lie there like, just be the sloth. I think that's restful. But to real sloth, we have this picture. And since I'm not that, I don't have a problem. In fact, every one of you would probably say, oh, Jules, you are the opposite of sloth. You are like, you know, the Energizer Bunny. And that's the funny thing. But that conceals the sloth. And this is what I wanted to talk to you about. So often, sloth is not doing nothing. It's not doing what you need to do. How many of us can sometimes go frantically, studiously doing everything in the world, but not the thing we need to do? This is important. This speaks to every one of us, I bet. And I don't even care if you're a Christian. It speaks to Christians and non-Christians. In fact, I'll go even further. In our age, which is all about soul-destroying frantic leisure, and soul-destroying frantic work, and everything's everyone's busy all the time. Yet at the heart of it is this sloth which is eroding our souls. I am dead serious about this topic today. So this is what I wanted to talk about today. Think about sloth like this. It's a sin of omission, but basically it's not doing what we know we need to do. And when you think about it like that, that gets pretty serious for each one of us. So therefore, I want to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as Tim was praying in his prayer, so I would second these words, that you would anoint this weak vessel to proclaim. Thank you, Lord, for the privileges of proclaiming your good word to us, your riches of your instruction for us, this way of life. Give us ears to hear, because, Lord, we want to walk in your ways, not just hearing words, but doing them. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, confusing all of you, In the back of the bulletin, there is a passage, and it's from Matthew 20. But there's actually three passages today. I felt bad for Debbie. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. So there's three passages today, and that's only the third one. So you can turn to that if you'd like. But we're not going to start with that. We're going to start with Matthew 25. So it's going to be on the PowerPoint up here, or you could turn in your Bible to Matthew 25, verse 14. We're going to start with this passage from the New Testament on the parable of the tenants, and then do an Old Testament passage and look at what the Bible teaches about sloth. Familiar passage, perhaps. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking about what's in store for us on the day when he comes back. Jesus Christ will return. And what does this mean for his church, for us? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want to hear those words. That's just off the point. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me to 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have gathered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. I don't know about you, but this is one of those, what I would call a hard passage for me. It's one of those passages where I run into it, and it's just, every once in a while, Jesus makes me uncomfortable. Actually, a lot, to be honest about it, when you really think of what he's saying. And in this one, maybe I'm just going to go out on a limb at the risk of being stupid, but I'm being serious. I have thought about this before, and if this is indeed about, like, seriously making money on what I've been given, and if it's about my investment portfolio, I'm dead. You know, I mean, I don't think it's saying that. I think it's saying something very that you all know, and that's kind of important here. The point is what? You have been given gifts. You have been given the privilege of being called God's children. You are the church of God on this earth. You have been called as his servants. Use the gifts. Serve the Lord while you're here on this planet. Use it. Invest in heaven. What is Jesus saying all the time? It's like the world is all about investing in this. It's about investing in these things that what? That thieves will steal and moths will, you know, that will rust, that moths will, whatever moths do to things, eat. Yeah, I couldn't think of that. Moths eat. But when we invest in heaven, this is what Jesus is saying. Do not neglect to use your gifts to this end. Right? One thing I notice about this passage, we know the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is, and we see it every day, and I don't know if you feel this, that I do, it's very galling sometimes on my side of things. The fact of the pattern of the world is those who have more get more. Those who have more make more. If you want to really make $2 million, the best and fastest way sometimes is to start with the first million. It's one of those facts. Have any of you heard about these kind of gift things for the for celebrities? I mean, this just makes me grumble on some level. There's these things. So here are celebrities that are given all the advantages in the world, and being celebrities, you know, they come into these gift suites. What do they call them? I wrote it down somewhere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, gift baskets. Yes, these things in the hotel. So the celebrity comes in and they're invited to take whatever they want for free. Things that us slobs have to pay for, they're given because they're celebrities and it would look good for them to be walking around with those things. To those that have more, more will be given. Right? That's slightly irritating to me. What Jesus is saying is something interesting here. Fear not. Rest in this truth that the pattern of this world will be reversed in that way. That those who invested in heaven, to them more will be given. This is an important point. But what I wanted you to think about was actually this guy, this last one. You think, well, after he's bringing back what he was given. It's not like he stole it. That's why Jesus is telling this parable, right? Because maybe somewhere in your mind you're thinking, well, he didn't steal it from Jesus. I mean, he didn't steal it from the master. He's giving it back to him, right? But in effect, what he's saying is, what does he say back there? His master says, you wicked and slothful servant. It is not enough that you bury it in the ground. It is not enough that you bury the gifts that God has given you in the ground. What gifts? Basically, the array of gifts that he has given us as his children, the gifts that he's poured out on you, on this church, if you are not using them in the service of the Lord, do not imagine that this is okay. Oh, I just sat there, Lord, you know, and just twiddling my thumbs, waiting for the day of salvation. You wicked and slothful servant, is what he says. And even more, it's a sin that ends up in hell. Cast the worthless servant, into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. Now, hold this in mind, and what I'd like to turn to is to the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about sloth? Does anyone know what I'm going to turn to? What is a great passage on sloth in the Old Testament? In what book? Actually, I'm curious. What? Proverbs. Look to the ant. One of my favorite passages. One of my favorite passages, not my favorite passage. It's Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Interesting. I love this passage because it's like the Bible to me. It's what I love about the Bible. It's simple enough for a child to understand. I don't know if you guys know this, but when Guy was a kid, there was this wonderful album of children's songs from the Proverbs, and I just still sing this song, and I'm not going to sing it now to you, but it's Go to the Ant. You know, it's these songs from the Proverbs, and it's simple enough for a child to understand. Look at an ant. Did you ever look at an ant? Seriously. When I was a kid, this might sound eccentric. I don't know. Maybe we all did this, I hope. I used to look at ants. Part of my slothful thing. But I was studying. I was looking at ants on the ground, and I was always amazed at their industriousness, right? These guys are working, and they are carrying big, huge leaves, and they come to these cracks in the ground. They're looking at it and looking around. It's like they are working. Look to the ant. Consider her ways, be wise, without having any chief officer or ruler. In other words, no one is forcing them to do this. There's this sense that they are working. They are industrious. I wanted to think about that. This little passage teaches us two things. One, the value of industry, the value of our labor. And the other one is the danger of sloth. What is the value of our labor? The rewards are immense. Every one of us, I hope, has this testimony in your life where you looked at something that was a daunting mountain in front of you, and how in the world could you possibly do this? And then the amazing thing, well, how do you do it? Just like anything else in the world, one day at a time. One day at a time in little increments. Now, it's the time of year when children are graduating, and so I'm excited with Guy. I've had this kind of, you know, this part of his life, and it's kind of exciting again to be doing elementary school topics because they're fun. And I remember in the beginning of the year, it's like this big book of math. It was like this huge, oh, how are we going to get through this? And here we are coming to the very last test, and it's like, we've done it. And somehow all of this has made its way into Guy's mind, and I'm excited about it. How did we get through this thing? One day at a time. I know it's a stupid point, but it's an important one. In terms of music, you look at these people who play so beautifully. How do you do that? We have these visions about it, but it's not a matter of vision only. It's a matter of practice. Sometimes tedious, sometimes relentless, one day at a time practicing. How do you get good at a language that you want to learn? I'll share this with you. I'm proud of this, too. Our whole family's been taking Chinese with this idea that, you know, 15 years down the line, 20 years down the line, I want to be a missionary in China. Right? On my way to heaven, we want to go do this kind of a thing. And I thought, let's do it. Let me tell you, Chinese was hard the first couple of days there. And we walked into class, and everyone else is Chinese. I'm like, wait a minute, is this Chinese 101? They're already speaking Chinese. What is this? And the other problem is that me and Virginia, well, let's put it this way. Everyone else is 10 years old, so it's like kid, me, Virginia, kid. And I feel so excited. We're just ending our semester now, and it's like, I'm terrible. I was thinking, oh, I just finished a semester of Chinese. I opened up a Chinese newspaper. I didn't understand one thing. So I'm in trouble. It's going to take years. But that said, I understand this book. How does that happen? One thing at a time. This is fundamental. So when we look at reality, if you're like me, you're a person who likes to avoid the present and really enjoys thinking about the past and the future. I know there are a few of you here. And that is, and it's actually one of my strengths, because I have a strong sense of identity because of a rooting in the past. I know a lot about the past. I love history, all this kind of stuff. And in the past, it gives me a strong sense of identity. That's very positive. And then I look forward to the future, and it's a great strategic vision. It's like I'm always thinking ahead in the future, and it gives me, oh, yeah, this is where I want to go. But there's the dark side of that, too, as you may be aware. It's because that same thing that leaves me, I'm always living in the past, well, then it's always regret. Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do this? This kind of like the regrets of the past, which could be like almost a burden on you. And then looking in the future, the dark side of vision is what? Worry. Right? So this is where, I have this way, I'm living in the past and the future, but what am I not doing? I'm not making the decisions that matter right here, right now. And we'll get to this in a second, because I can be very, very busy and trick you all into thinking, oh man, he's so busy, but I'm not doing what I need to be doing. And that might speak to some of you. Perhaps. We'll see. You know how I get, before we move on with this, then with the second part there, how long will you lie there, O sluggard, it's asking. As we look at the character of the sluggard, what's it saying? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. Do you have a picture here of what it's saying? It's saying the implications of your choice right now bear on your future. The whole trick of sloth is that we deny that reality. The whole trick of sloth is this, I am speaking to myself here. Have you ever had this thing where you start playing this game? It's like, I know that I need to do this. There's a paper due next week, and I should do this now. I really should do it now. If I were smart, I would do this now, but I don't have to do it now. I mean, technically speaking, I don't have to do it now. And the fact is, no one will care if I don't do it now. It's really just me that's hurt by this. There's no victim in this whole thing. So I won't do it now. Why? Because it's easier if I don't do it now, and I don't want to do it. I'd rather hang in the tree. And then the next day comes. It's like, now, seriously, this is the deal you made. You're going to get to it today. And you know what? The same discussion comes up. I don't actually have to do this today. That's the funny thing. I don't have to. I'm so busy with a million other, oh, look, I'm getting this call, I'm getting this email, I got to work on the webpage, 1,000 things urgently coming up, but there's this thing coming down the pipe, but it's still 3 days away, it's okay, and now it's 2 days away. You don't have to do this, although you have, now I'm beginning to loathe myself. Why don't you just do it? Did you ever have this discussion with yourself? You're freaking me out, and you're literally schizophrenic. You've got to do this. Stop doing this. I can't. I just want to hang in the tree. Now, I've let way too much out with you. This is my inner life. But there it is. And actually, the problem with this is it leads to a sort of self-loathing as you approach the moment. And finally, if there's enough pressure, I'll get it done. But you know what? This is where it gets serious. A lot of times in your life, there's no one there. I'm going to talk about Tim led the staff in a really fun lecture series. One of the points was distinguishing between things important and things urgent. And I've never thought about this before, but sort of like urgent things are always there. Urgent things are those demands where people are like, call me back, write this email. Ah! Important things are things you need to get done, but it's funny, no one in the world is making you do it. And guess what? They don't get done. On some level, because I don't want to do it, and no one's making me do it. So guess what? They pile up all that important stuff, the stuff I want to do. I say I want to do it, but I'm not doing it. Why? I don't know. Do you ever have this kind of thing? It's about time management. This is serious. This is where sloth really kicks in, big time. Wanted to share this with you. You've heard this before if you've been going here long enough with me. This is one of these aphorisms of life that's really deep, I think. It's so true. The world denies this. The world says, oh, you can think what you want, you sort of do what you want, you know, no. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now think about that. What that's asserting is something profound. What it's saying is there is a vital, organic connection between right now and the future you're weaving for yourself. Between right now and that future. The very thoughts you're thinking will lead to the thoughts, the actions you do. The very action you do will become a habit that you do. The habits that you do are what you are. It's your character. And your character is your destiny. There is a connection that people like me like to avoid. And maybe people like you too, and that is the importance of right now. So I have this idea of myself, I'm a wonderful person. Not that I'm actually thinking that, but let's just pretend for a second. I'm just this wonderful person. I have this whole picture of myself. I want to do this, this, and this. But right now, what we do with now matters. That's what's being asserted. You following me? It's important. This is what's being said here. When we rest our hands, in other words, we say, oh, I'll just rest today. This pattern of decision making is why, well, it's the cost of sloth. And with this question in mind, the great question comes to us, and I think Paul answers it, or asks the question that's in my heart pretty much every day of my life. I know on the basis of God's word, I know what he feels. We've just read this. What does Jesus say? You wicked and slothful servant. Do not take God's gifts and presume to do nothing. Do not be slothful. And I understand the general idea. I get it. And believe me, it's not a very proud thing to say, oh, alas, I'm slothful. It's not like one of those sins. I mean, even anger and lust, it's not like I'm proud of those two sins, but slothful somehow, that's a shameful sin to me. Do you know, just a little bit, slothful? Ah. Why do I do, or in this case of sloth, why do I not do what I know I want to do? Isn't that an amazing question? I know that I want to do this. I've said I want to. No one's forcing you to do this. Let's go back to the paper. I chose to do this. This is for my own good, for my family. I need to do this. I won't do it. Why? I don't understand my own actions, says Paul. For I don't do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, well, that I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul asks. Whew! I'm so glad for this passage, I can't even tell you. That in God's kindness, he shows us. The Apostle Paul, no slacker. A Pharisee of Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This guy is like, serious. And he is struggling with this question. What comfort it is to know how God's people. Isn't that a comfort to you when you read through Scripture? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and dysfunctional families all around. And God loves us, everyone, because of Jesus. Because of his promise to us. With regard to the sloth, the issue is why? Does anyone know the answer? It's really kind of embarrassing. Why do we not do what we know we want to do? And by the way, how can we want to do something that on another level we don't want to do it, right? I think that because it's easier. And you know it. Because every day it's easier not to. Procrastination is easy. And like we were just talking about, you can get away with it up to a point. Up to a point. And that's the whole problem. In the long run, we know we're going to pay for this. But then again, that's the long run, right? We describe this life as like a downward flowing stream, right? If you're not moving forward, if you're not keeping that raft going, it's going downstream. Life is like an escalator going down. If you're not going up that escalator, you are going down. And we kid ourselves into thinking I can stand still in the water. No, you're drifting downstream. Use the resources God has given you. We rationalize. We say, well, it's weakness. It's my character.
I don't know, Virginia's a very, I grumble here on Mother's Day, Virginia's a very dedicated and disciplined person compared to me. And it's frustrating because I sometimes appeal to nature. It's like, Lord, you've made me the dreamer I am. She is capable of greater discipline than I admit it in front of all of you. Yes, it's true. And I, given my own impulses, could sit there and think in a tree all day long. I could. Now, that's not unproductive, by the way. Good things come from that. But it is... No, it's true! But we can appeal to nature sometimes, and we say, well, nature made me this way. How often have you heard this appeal? Our entire society is infatuated with this argument. It's kind of like, nature made me this way. Bah, humbug! To that argument. I mean, seriously, as Christians, it's why I've had a bloody enough of that argument. Nature made me this way. Nature made all kinds of things badly. Nature is deformed and fallen. This is the whole point. I don't want to be left the deformed creature that nature would leave of me. Nature is fallen because of sin. And what God is doing in Christ is redeeming all of nature. Nature is groaning under its burden of the futility to which we have subjected because of our sin, and it is yearning for that day when it's going to be liberated from that sin. Ah, when the glory of the liberty of the children of God will be revealed. And who? In us. That's exciting. It's exciting to me. What God is about doing in the power of Jesus, by the power of grace, is reforming us in the model of His image, reforming us to be what we were created to be, not the deformed, twisted humans that Satan would have us be. Oh, I'm serious. This is great. When you realize this, don't give us this argument, nature made me this way. Nature makes us all kind of things, but grace shall free us from all of that. We are not under the bondage of biology. Biology is not our destiny. You are not bound to be whatever. By the power of grace, He lifts us up. All right? Amen? Grace is about transformation by the power of the Spirit to lift us up and change us. So we're not... Ah, but then I come back to, I still haven't answered the question, have I? Why, Jules, do you do or not do what I want? And I'm asking you, too. And by the way, please, does anyone else have this problem, or have I completely embarrassed myself? Okay, good. I'm just beginning to wonder. What if I'm preaching to myself, and you're all like, I don't have a problem with this. As I thought through this, I'm not kidding, over the week, this is my thinking about these things. I wanted to share with you my own thoughts on these things, and as I search through Scripture, well, these are the reasons why. Well, I'm depraved, and I'm daunted, and I'm discouraged. And I'm depressed. And I wanted to work through a couple of these things. Yeah, you note the D's. The depraved part, I have to admit, I came up with that one just because it had the D. I'm depraved. It's not like we all... I'm depraved. I keep thinking that would be a great name for a Christian rock group. You know, depravity. Yeah. Then I have second thoughts. Terrible, you know. But it's theological, you know. I'm depraved. I want to look at that, depravity. What I mean by this is something kind of simple, basically. I'm saying that there's some dimension of my sloth, which, and some dimension of your sloth, which we have to acknowledge is out-and-out sin. It's laziness. You know, it's just easier. It's easy to dismiss on for someone else. As I started by talking about, it's like in my family where we looked at the alcoholic, the out-and-out bums, the, you know, those guys. Well, as long as we're not that, we don't have a problem. And so we come up with this with sloth, and we say, oh, that's sloth, not me. But I think we need to look a little deeper. And now, at this point, you're wondering, perhaps, this is Mother's Day. That's kind of insulting. Why would you do that? Well, actually, I have been thinking about Mother's Day. I want to share that with you. And I was thinking about household dynamics, and I was thinking that there's an asymmetry of sloth. Again, I'm going out on a limb here. But there is a sloth asymmetry in our homes, and there's male pattern sloth and female pattern sloth. I made this up. But it's in my experience, and at a certain risk, I've seen it in my home, and I've actually seen it in a lot of other homes, and not just in this congregation, but everywhere. And I get worried about generalizing about male and female things. You open yourself into a can of worms, and I don't like it at all. I really don't. When Virginia and I were getting married, we had to take this course, and you had to take some multiple choice tests. And kind of like the idea was to show us that, well, boys and girls think differently. And, you know, I was supposed to know the price of turtle wax and stuff like that. I have no idea. I don't even know what turtle wax is. What is this turtle wax? It kept going, you know, the price of, you know, chassis lube. It's like, I don't know. And then Virginia was supposed to know the price of tuna fish and all this other kind of stuff. She's like, I don't know. And both of us ended this course feeling like completely discouraged. Like, I never realized what a loser I am. Until we realized we both felt the same way. And you really are for one another. It was great. But I just get worried about this, like getting too much into boy and girl differences on this. Nevertheless, I want to say something. I have noticed this. There is a male pattern sloth, which in my view can get into out-and-out sin. And that is where we're sitting on our bottoms. And letting our spouse, letting others do the work for us. And that's fine. Sometimes it's okay. You've had a tire, you know, you've worked hard. I'm not saying, oh, you have to be running around. But there is, I have felt it in my heart. I know it. I'm confessing this. And this is not kidding. I just know it when I do it. And that is where I'm drawing down some debt here, and I'm just lazy. And Virginia's doing the work, and I could help, but I don't. And that's lame. It's lame. It's why don't I? Because I'm lazy. And I've seen it, actually, in other households. I'm not kidding. And there is a pattern where a guy will tend to just sit there and leave a lot of the burden with the woman. And guys, I just want to say this for Mother's Day. I know it sounds like an easy point I'm making, but I'm serious about this. There is a dimension where we talk about love and abstraction. Well, love is like, do the dishes. Hell, if you look out there, look and see need and hurt and... Brave Sir Robin ran away, bravely ran away, away. When danger reared its ugly head, he bravely turned his tail and fled. Yes, brave Sir Robin turned about, and gallantly he chickened out. Bravely taking to his feet, he beat a very brave retreat. Bravest of the brave, Sir Robin. Does anyone know that song? It's hilarious, from Monty Python's... Okay, yeah. The thing about it is, it's this funny song about Robin Hood bravely running away. And it's in a way... our letting other people bear the burden for us, that kind of sloth, when we see it, is a type of cowardice. It is a type of cowardice that just doesn't want to deal with it. It's kind of seeing need and running from it. Don't be chicken. Don't bravely turn and run away. When you see your loved one in need, help, right? There's a sin dimension of this. Now, you think the women are off the hook? Oh, it may be Mother's Day. I'm not done. There is a female pattern sloth, too, and it's actually more interesting. And by the way, I have to admit something. It's not just all women. In fact, if anything, this is where I am most of the time. And that is what I would call a misdirected hyperactive sloth. Have you ever seen? What does that mean? How can you be hyperactive and slothful? Oh, but that's what I'm talking about. And she had a sister called Mary. Who did? Martha. Who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. My grandmother was a Christian woman and a godly woman, and it's because of her Well, she's one of the important strands. Because of her, I know the Lord. And I love her. But she hated this verse. She struggled with it. I mean, she would make no bones about it. It's like, I love the Lord Jesus, but I cannot stand this verse. I do not like this teaching. Why? Because she identified with Martha all her life. And I love her. And I get it. She was a woman who was left to work all the time, who felt like all everybody else abandoned her. And she was the good Catholic sister who ended up taking care of everybody, you know. She worked all the time, but was left with this resentment. And it's similar to something, I used to resent this too. Before I became a Christian, I'd look at Jimmy Swaggart on TV late at night, the evangelist, and he'd be sitting there, surrender your life to Jesus. And I remember thinking, actually taking it seriously, like, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, but what does that mean? If I surrender my life to Jesus, what, do I stop paying rent? If I stopped, surrender my life, what does that mean? Do you stop working? If I stop working, if I let control of my life up, I'll get it evicted. Right? And so I think my grandmother was hearing that. What you're doing is invaluable. You should stop. I'm just like, but what am I? Do you hear? Have you ever struggled with this passage? I think Marthadom is rampant in our circles in the same way that male pattern sloth is sitting there. The guy's on the couch leaving the work here. There is this thing where it's like, not that that work isn't important, but that don't miss the important thing. This is really important for every one of us, for me. Doing a million things, but not doing the thing that actually matters. Investing in heaven. This is where I wanted to talk about Tim's kind of really great course that he did with us. I don't know, what was it, a seminar, I guess. It was a couple of weeks of seminar. And basically, here was something that helped me. I want to share it with you. It was from Mark DeVries, who is a youth pastor. And he said this: every day, look at it this way. You've got these tasks that you don't want to do. This is where, I mean, practically on the ground, this is where sloth happens. This is where procrastination happens. I've got something I don't want to do that, technically speaking, I don't have to do, so I won't. Right? No one's demanding that I do it. I'm not going to get fired if I don't do it, so I won't do it. Why? Because it's easier than I don't. I want to do it. It's good for me if I do it, but I'll do it tomorrow. It's funny how tomorrow, tomorrow, and tomorrow creeps in that petty pace to the last syllable for a quarter time. Right? What do we do? Well, what Mark DeVries says is, look at it this way. Every day you wake up and you open a nice plate in front of you and there's a frog, and that frog has to be swallowed. Every day you have to swallow a frog, and it's not pretty. You don't want to swallow that frog. But the problem is, this is the task that you want to, that you don't want to do, but you need to. Well, swallow that frog, because you know what? If you don't do it today, when you wake up tomorrow, you're going to open that plate and it will still be there, except a little larger. And now there's two frogs. This really spoke to me. Has you ever had this experience? And if you don't do that, now you've got three frogs and they're getting bigger. And on my plate at times, it has turned into gargantuan monstrosities. This has actually helped me to think about this. I'm serious here. When you look at the day, think about this. Think of that important thing that you want to do, and there's a frog. Do it! Right? Okay. Swallowing frogs. When I first came to this church, I was given the children all kinds of frog metaphors, and you guys have been asking me for one, and there it is, baby! Now, the next three are where it hits the ground for me. It's not so much an out-and-out sin as it is with these other categories of I'm daunted. What does that mean, I'm daunted? I just look at the prospect of something, and it's like a great mountain to me, and I'm thinking, I can't do this. I can't handle that. But we kind of spoke to that in the beginning. It's like, how often do you guys maybe haven't said this, but I say this all the time. Because of the choices I've made in my life, I have this gap of years, where thank God for his grace that I stand before you now, but nevertheless, I have made such a wreck of things, and the voice is always there, it's too late. It's too late for that. You've waited too long, you're too old, you're this, you're that, you're this. Has anyone ever felt that? You can't do this anymore because it's too late. And there's the lie, by the way. In every one of these things, you will see the work of the devil, where it's pointing the finger, the devil's work of hopelessness. That's his program to get you hopeless and have you stay there. I can't do something like this. No, you can't. You're not you.
Like Ebenezer Scrooge is a proof in that story of it's not too late. You can change your life with the decisions we make. I want to go on to depress before I say anything else, because this is serious. Beyond discouragement, beyond simple discouragement, is this idea that sort of like, I simply can't. I know what I have to do, and some part of me wants to, and yet I can't. Maybe you've gotten to this point in your life. I have. Where you sit there and say, I can't. I can't explain it. I can't do it. What do you do? In those times, it's time, brothers and sisters, to preach the gospel to yourself. Whereas there's this tendency to sit there and say, I'm going to tough it out. I got to press through. I really got to pick it up and get going again. And it's like, you know what? Turn to the Lord. Turn to your Savior. We preach the gospel to one another, don't we? What is the gospel? That Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us. That we bring nothing to the cross. That he wants us to live and have life. That he strengthens us for the day, for the tasks at hand. Will you preach the gospel to yourself? I have found myself doing that repeatedly. I'm going to confess this to you repeatedly over the last several months. Where it's like I am feeling in myself powerless and broken.
And in a worldly sense, it's a bad place to be. You can't be broken. I got to come before everybody and pretend to be full of happiness. You know what? God help me if I get to that. But I did feel like I was getting to that. I feel like, oh, I'm feeling broken. Where do you go, Christian, when you're broken? This is the beautiful resource of the gospel. We don't have to pretend. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I need your help today. Guide me as you will. And I know that he doesn't want any more of me than what I can do. You are free in Christ. Don't you understand? God Almighty loves you and has taken you as his child. You are sons and daughters of the Master. You are his servants. You. He doesn't want someone more than you and better than you. He wants you to serve him as you are. So come to the Lord as you are in your brokenness. It's an honor and a privilege. I can't tell you what a joy it is for me to come to the Lord in my brokenness and realize, Lord, I have nothing. And then he pours it out. I mean, this is important. When you feel that thing, I cannot get through, you turn to the Lord and you turn to one another. What's the first casualty of when we get depressed and discouraged? Fellowship with one another. If you're like me again, this is full of going out on a limb here, so I'm sorry about this, but I've noticed it. The first thing that happens is I got to break away from other people until I get my act together. I can't be seen this way. Trust the fellowship. At our best, I've seen this. It's when people are hurting. It's not that they want to hurt and lord it over you. We want to help. Trust the fellowship of God's people because there's power here in prayer. Draw nearer, not further apart, because it's the devil's game to have us separate. It's the devil's game to leave us alone and hopeless. Now I'm happy with you. Now you're perfectly useless. When you're feeling pain, when you're feeling depressed and discouraged, and I can draw near to God and draw near to the community of God. Amen? Seriously. Now, in my 5 minutes left, we can read the passage for today. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the eleventh hour of a 12-hour day, just, you know, think about that. He went out and found others standing. And he said to them, what do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyards too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, hey, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. Would you like the, hey? But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. Another passage that I'm just wrapping this up, but another passage that has discouraged me in the past. Why? Because in funny ways, I identify with the guys who were working early. But I'd like to you to see this passage as a kind of a reworking of the prodigal son story. It's the same story, really. It's the elder ones who were envious of these guys. What do you mean you're giving them equal time with me? Who do these guys think they are, these Gentiles? Or in my case, I'm a Johnny come lately. He hasn't been here long enough. It's like what we read in 2 Peter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained what? A faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that extraordinary fact, a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Peter. This is the gift of God to each and every one of us, that my faith and your faith and our children's faith, our faith as faith, makes us equals in the sight of God. That's extraordinary. But the reason I wanted you to see this passage was for one simple point. I want you to identify with the worker of the 11th hour. Because funny, in a funny way, as I say, I used to identify with the early guys. I've been working here all this time. Who does this bum think he is? Actually, fellas, you're the 11th hour worker. Now it seems different, doesn't it? Oh, thank you, Lord. There, it is not too late. If it's the 11th hour, we can still work in the vineyard. What we do right now, today, if you hear his word, this is God's promise to us. Leave this place with this vision of the power of today, of the choices you make as you leave here, the choices to love, the choice to be gracious, the choice to forgive, matters for eternity. What we do matters. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing in your life, the renewal that you give us. We pray, Lord, in this complex issue of sloth, this sin that you speak about in your word, that every one of us acknowledge when we contemplate the enormity, perhaps, of our lives, what could have been, what might have been, what ought to have been, and what is, and the gulf between it. And Lord, sometimes that can seem like a burden that could make us full of regrets, but even then, Lord, we turn to you and cry out and thank you for the gift of grace. We are liberated from all of that, and in Christ we are free. In you, you take the mistakes of our past, the mistakes of our present and our future, and redeem it all in a wonderful glory, in a blaze of power. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you use us. Help us to be fruitful as your servants. Fill us with the gifts of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Help us to love one another as we ought in this community, to be one, and let that be the mark of this church in this community, that they would see Christ revealed in our love for one another here. Yes, Lord, in spite of ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.